to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of God I will lay on your hearts this morning comes from the third chapter of the book of Philippians, beginning in the 17th verse. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So far, the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, benign neglect. Do you know what that is? Benign neglect. I learned it from my father when I was very young. There was a strange sound coming from our family vehicle. And I asked him if he knew what that was, which he didn't. I said, well, aren't you going to fix it? And he said, well, I'm counting on benign neglect. What that means is that a problem will solve itself. It'll go away. And I don't remember if that one ever did. But I remember plenty of times being in college and having things go wrong with my car that made me nervous or strange sounds. And there I was living by the rule benign neglect. And half the time, lo and behold, the problem would go away. Now, this doesn't always work. And in fact, if you are like me and like to procrastinate, then it can get you into a lot of trouble if you don't fix, for instance, mechanical problems with your car. But some things are better left alone. Some things aren't. Some things take benign neglect, and some things take all of your attention and action. Sadly, many in our day and age feel the same, that is, benign neglect. They feel the same way about their church. They know something isn't quite right. They hear things that aren't good, but they figure that maybe if they just ignore it, it'll go away. In these verses before us for today, the Apostle Paul gives us some encouragement. He tells us to look out, to look in, and to look up. Look out for the world around you. Look in to the Word of God. Look up to the Lord. Why are there so many different denominations? How come you drive down diagonal, you see different churches with different groups of believers believing different things? Why don't we join in with this group or this church or that church? Why are there so many different denominations? Well, the answer you know is simple. It's called sin. It's the fact that people have departed from God's word in one way or another. And that's what separates denominations. Almost all denominations have separations. Even those who call themselves non-denominational. Saying you're non-denominational is classifying yourself. And actually, the claim of non-denominational puts them into the classification of non-denominationals. It is a denomination. It's just their way of trying to welcome everybody, despite their beliefs, which isn't a good idea, according to our text. In fact, the Bible says that we should look out for the world around us. Paul, here in these verses and in many other places in Scripture, the Lord Jesus tells us to be careful. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, he says. A little bit of false teaching can destroy your faith. So watch out. Keep on watching out for. Romans 16:17 says, note those, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you've learned, and avoid them. Mark and avoid. 1 John 4:1. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do you do that? How do you test individual denominations and congregations? Well, you see what they teach. You read their confession of faith, as everyone has one. We have one. It's in our Constitution. You want to find out what St. John's teaches? Go to the Constitution. There is one of the articles has what we believe, teach, and confess here at St. John's. That's why we're members here, is because we support our confession of faith. And really, when you become a member of a congregation, you support their confession of faith. So when someone tells me they're of this denomination or that denomination, I automatically think in my head, well, they support this teaching and that teaching that goes contrary to Scripture. Watch out for the world around you. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Humbly, but steadfastly standing up for the Word of God. Humbly dealing with each other because of our human foibles. But never giving an inch to those who wish to take away from God's Word or add to it. Keeping that Word pure in our lives is of the utmost importance. It is our greatest treasure. Look out for the world. They'll try to take you in a different direction. In fact, Paul says in verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Big boys don't cry, they say. Paul is not ashamed to tell the Christians there in Philippi, congregation of Philippi, that as he's writing, he's weeping, thinking, he's crying, thinking of those who had been of the faith but have now left, who have departed, who have gone their own way. They've left the pure Word of God and settled for something else. Paul tells us what happens when that is the case. Verse 19, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." That just summarizes the effects, the horrible effects of when you give up God's Word, when you give up the worship of the one true God and settle for something else. You settle for something of your own making, of your own. You serve your own belly. That's your glory, is your shame. What should be your shame, you glory in. You set your mind on earthly things. It's really secret idolatry, isn't it? We talked about it in Bible class this morning. Anytime you take into your hands God's plan of salvation and try to adjust His promises and plans according to your ideas rather than God's promises. If anything, all of the Old Testament teaches us that God's promises are certain and true, and He will fulfill them. And our comfort from the many failures of the patriarchs of the Old Testament is that despite them, and despite us falling to temptation and falling to the wrong paths in our lives, God will accomplish what He set out to accomplish. Jesus, who authored your faith, He will finish it as He promises. So we look out for the world, and sometimes we even point to certain people and denominations as teaching falsely. Not to rip on them, but to warn our fellow believers about them. Paul did it, and he told young Pastor Timothy in his second letter about two guys whose message spread like cancer, chapter 2, verse 17. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. He names them, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Far as we know, they only had one different teaching. They said, oh, the resurrection's already past. They taught everything else about Jesus. They just said the resurrection's over. You're too late. And they overthrew the faith. That destroyed the faith of some people. Paul tells them to watch out. And we too, watch out for false teaching in the world. Watch out. Look out. Keep on looking out for the world's influence. Test it with the Scriptures. Paul continued in those verses to young Pastor Timothy, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Depart from false teaching. Come back to the Word. Look out for the world. Look into the Word of God. Paul wrote in his first verse in 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Join me, he says, and note those. It's interesting that that's the same word that's used in Romans 16, 17. You know, that passage about separation. That's the reason why we left our other Lutheran synod way back in 1960. Note those who, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. Mark and avoid. 16:17 says that. Once you've marked someone as a false teacher or a denomination, avoid them. In other words, don't worship with them. Don't pray with them. Don't sing hymns with them. Don't get together in church work with them. The Bible tells us that. It's like our immune system. It keeps us healthy and keeps us strong in God's Word. That's what church fellowship does for us. And sometimes our synod, our little synod, the CLC, has put such emphasis on Romans 16:17 that others around us refer to us as that, oh, that's that mark and avoid synod, the CLC. Here is a, and we're not. We're not the mark and avoid synod. We're the John 3:16 synod still. We preach the gospel. We preach that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's our mission, to preach that message to the world. But here in these verses is a very refreshing take on the word mark. And well, John 16:17 is mark and avoid. This verse is mark and join. Because the idea, the verb here has the idea of keep on doing this. Keep on noting, keep on marking those, in verse 17, who so walk. So mark, instead of mark and avoid, this passage says keep on marking and joining with those who so walk, according to the pattern that the apostles set for us. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church that day, baptized. And it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in prayers and breaking of bread. They continued in those things. Today, St. John's continues in the apostles' teachings, in prayers, in the breaking of bread. We continue in what the Apostle Paul taught because it's written there for us. It's in the Bible. And we read our Bibles. And the Holy Spirit works through that word in our hearts as he's already given us the faith that then clings to those promises and follows God's word, because we realize that when we look into the word, we are receiving God's blessings, and we will continue to have our faith strengthened, and we will continue to get the guidance that comes and the strength that comes from our Lord's gospel message. What happens to those who don't do that? Well, their end is destruction, Paul says. Their end is destruction. What a contrast between those who don't follow God's word, which is destruction, and we know at the end it's eternal death and hell, correct? A real place, hell. But ours, on the other hand, is completely different. Those whom the Lord has given faith, like you and me, God's children, what's our end? It is not. It's the very opposite of destruction. Paul tells us, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." What a sweet contrast. We are certainly citizens of particular states in the United States of America, and patriotically proud of it, thankful to the Lord for giving us the country we live in, where we can meet like this in the open on a Sunday morning, worship our God. What a blessing that is to us. But as we heard again in Bible class this morning, we are really sojourners. We are strangers in a strange land. We're passing through. We're camping out here. Our real home is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, Scripture says. And we are able to claim that citizenship because of what our Savior accomplished for us on the cross. Here in the Lenten season, we especially concentrate on repentance, turning away from our own sins of that drag us down, and the temptations of the world, the work of the devil in our lives, and all his wicked angels. We know we failed, but God gives us the gift of repentance, to bring our grief and anguish over our failures to his cross and there to receive his forgiveness. The shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary on that Good Friday paid the price entirely. So despite how I feel about myself and how you may feel about yourself, God looks at you as his blameless, righteous child. He declares you not guilty. Doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is how God sees you. And God sees you as blameless, righteous, not guilty. It's just as if you never sinned in God's sight. That's what the Word tells us. And that's what causes us to look out for things in the world, to look into that Word for strength, and then to look up to the Lord to expect his promises. And one is the fact that we will one day be in heaven. For there our Savior is right now preparing the mansions for you, a room for you in his mansion. Jesus said that. And he says, if it was different, I'd have told you. This is what's going to happen. I will come again, and I will take you to be with me in heaven. Because you are a citizen of heaven. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Paul reminds his hearers in verse 21, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. There's going to be a transformation that takes place on Judgment Day, or the day that you leave this earth. You close your eyes in death, you will be taken into the care of your Savior Jesus Christ. Your body may turn to dust and go back into the ground, but your soul will be in the care of your Lord and Savior. And when he comes again on the last day, your soul will be reunited with a glorified body that's been transformed to share in the glory of Christ's own body. The same glory that Jesus now has and shows and uses. All his power for you and for me, that same glorious body he has, ours will conform to his. It will be like his. That means no more imperfections in these bodies, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more old age, no more troubles, no more doubts, no more discouragements. Glorified bodies. How? Well, we know our God is almighty and all-powerful. In the same way that God is able to make everything work for our good, that's the power that he uses to make sure that he will transform your body to be like his glorified body. Paul concludes with, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Everything that matters, everything that counts, everything that lasts, that's heaven. And it's yours through Christ. Don't our eyes look forward expectantly, excitedly to the horizon? For it's coming. Judgment Day is one day closer than it was yesterday. Maybe it'll be today. Let's look for that. Let's keep looking heavenward, eagerly watching and waiting for our Lord. Let's wait. He's promised to come. All we have to do is wait and rely on his strength, his power, his forgiveness, his promises. Paul refers to you and to me and to every believer of all time as his beloved. He's helped us, hasn't he? Having been inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, refers to us as his joy, his crown. Those believers there in Philippi, that congregation, he was the instrument through which it was begun and started. He looked at them as a very precious commodity. And we do the same with each other, don't we? We look to each other. We rely on each other's strength that the Lord has blessed each one of us with. And know that the Lord is building together his holy temple here at St. John's with our fellow believers. Stand fast, he says. Reminds me of those passages in Ephesians where Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And then at the end he says, having done all, to stand. It's not like we have to take the fight to the world and we have to do this or we have to do that with now that we're Christians. No, no. Having been armed by the Word of God, God enables us to stand. To stand against the temptations of the devil. To stand against the wiles of the world. God allows us, finally, to stand. To stand in his presence, having been forgiven by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Wonderful words of encouragement this Lenten season from our wonderful God. Look out, look in, look up. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.